Well, good morning, everyone. It is a pleasure to have you here today. You will not find a more convenient time to come to church. You could be there in your pajamas, and I wouldn't have any clue. And we're going to look in the Word together today and talk about what is probably a very relevant section of Scripture. But before we get to that spot, let me just take a moment to talk about where we are in this whole process of COVID-19 coping. We are tired of hearing about COVID-19 and the coronavirus and the next round of restrictions that are happening, and yet it's upon all of us, and we get it. It's inconvenient. The good news is we got really inexpensive gas, but we can't go anywhere, at least not very far. All this to say that in the rapidly changing realm of what our government is asking of us, we are doing church differently. We're operating without a building. We anticipated getting together in groups at people's homes, but we have chosen not to do that out of concern for this spread that happened so easily from what we've been told. And so it is not something we're going to organize from the church's end, but we do encourage you to stay in contact with one another as best you can. Our office hours are going to be opened as normal during the week. So if you have a need in your life, you want to call, make sure you give a call here at the church. And obviously, visits, whether hospital or home, will be kept to an absolute minimum. In the hospital, we will not even have the option of visiting people before procedures. So that's been decided for us as well. In addition, some of you are thinking, oh, man, this is terrible. We've got the Boresmas coming in. Pastor Kodiak and Kayla are transitioning to this ministry, but we will not have our installation service on the 29th like we planned. We're going to do it at some point when we're all together. That's all I can say about that. We don't have a clue when that will be just yet. You remember to pray for them, though. I know they will appreciate that a great deal. We also had the opportunity for you to hear from the families of Tony and Steph Clemente and Jordan and Abigail Matthews. The Lord's been directing them to a ministry in Boston. We're hoping to get them in to record, and we'll have that available later on. Maybe when we're all together again, we'll provide a question and answer time from the congregation. And of course, we had things planned for a Mexico missions team and all of that as well. All that is being reshuffled like everything in our lives is. Probably one important thing is you'll notice that while we've got some of the essence of our service here, we will not have offering plates. It's really too short to pass around, only hits a limited number. Actually, we'd like to encourage you to remember your stewardship. Commitments that you've made before God, He is honored in that. And please use the online giving platform that we have. If you've never done it before, it's not as scary as it sounds. Pastor Zach has prepared a tutorial, and that walks us through the steps. And the first time, it's a little more involved than it is to give repeatedly, but you can use that. Another way, you could mail it through that old-fashioned vehicle called the United States Postal Service. A third option would be if you are out and about, if you are going to the store or a doctor's office or someplace picking up something and you want to swing by and drop something off here at church, we can take it and receipt it and then get it into the bank on your behalf. The last thing I'd say is, you know, this adjustment is hitting all of us in a new way, but it's nothing new. I was interested in what this blog had really on it from Martin Luther hundreds of years ago. Only theirs was not a coronavirus, it was the Black Plague. It was rampant in his lifetime. And someone asked him what his response was going to be during this. Here's what he said. I would ask God to mercifully protect us. I shall then fumigate the air to purify it and take medicine. I shall avoid places in person where my presence is not needed in order not to become contaminated, and thus, perchance, to infect and pollute others, and so cause their death. If God should choose to take me, He surely will find me, I have done what he has expected of me, and so I am not responsible either for my own death or the death of others. If my neighbor needs me, however, I shall not avoid place or person, but will go freely. All that to say, let's follow that same pattern that he outlined. We can pray for God's protection, and we can do reasonable things that will help ourselves and others not to take unnecessary health risks. That's why we're doing this. Yet, we understand that God is sovereign. We understand that he's in control of everything. We need not operate out of fear. And I think a lesson from someone that lived hundreds of years ago through this is important. We can still be used by God to meet the needs of our neighbors when given the opportunity, and doing so with safety. So let's contemplate that as we face these adjustments together. Well, this morning we're ready to jump back into this series that we started a week ago. I entitled it Rewind because, in effect, we are revisiting some important, some foundational concepts that are critical to the life and ministry of Calvary Baptist Church. The Word of God stays the same. Our salvation story never changes, and with that comes a mission that God has given to us. So last week we revisited this idea of our purpose. What is it that God wants of us? And we summarize it simply by saying to know Christ and to make him known. We're going to look today, though, at another component, a driving value, if you will. One that it really is summarized by a simple phrase, and it's this: we give because he gave. That doesn't sound all that intense. It doesn't sound all that over the top, but it is a foundational concept. We live with cause and effect all the time, don't we? What goes up must come down. You jump out of a plane, you're going to come to the earth. Hopefully you will have a parachute on, but you know that you're going to come down. If you plant green peppers, you will get green peppers on the other end. There's a cause and effect that is there. I had this one sent to me. Three-year-old learned a new cause and effect. My grandson, Jeremiah, had his boots on, nice, fantastic puddle sitting out in his area next to the house there. And he was just pounding along, jumping in that thing. And he got into the deep part of it and realized that if he jumped, a splash would be there. Well, he did the first one, and a little splash came, and he made a bigger one, and then it's this hilarious recording. He jumps in, and it splashes up, and he goes, "Oh, man!" He did not realize that when you jump hard, the water splashes up. And, of course, then you see the camera shaking because parents are off to the side cracking up at the antics of this guy. We live with cause and effect, and we find them in so many ways. And this is a cause and effect. We give because he gave. Now, Christ gave us some other instructions, too. He said, if you want your life, you're going to have to lose your life. Wait a minute. If you die, you will live? That's cause and effect, but with a twist. If you want to be great, learn to be the servant of all. Well, great people have people servant. He took that and twisted it around. And here we find the fact that the very actions that we have in our lives are there because of what Christ has done for us. I'm going to take just a couple of minutes to rehearse what it is that Christ gave. When he gave, what did it accomplish? Well, it accomplished this. He gave himself to bring his Father glory. In John 17, verses 1 and 4, that whole section is Jesus praying to his heavenly Father. Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. That was his mission. I have glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Christ gave to bring glory to the Father. He also gave in order to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify us. And again, Titus 2 shows that in no uncertain terms. Look what it says, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, who are zealous for good works. You see that phrase in there. He gave himself to purify us, to redeem us from all lawlessness. That's an important concept. Oh, but there are more. Look at this one. He gave himself to pay the ransom price, the very cost, the price that was necessary for our redemption. For there's one God and one mediator, it says in 1 Timothy 2, between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Here it is, who gave himself as a ransom for all. He gave himself as a ransom. And then the last one we'll stop with, although I could make this list go on for many more things. It's all over in Scripture. He gave to accomplish something significant. And here, he gave himself to present us as holy and blameless. And again, we'll look at what Paul wrote in Ephesians 5. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. All right, there it is. Why? So that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. You find so many references in Scripture to the fact that he gave with a purpose, and it's always involving one of two things, the Father's glory or our benefit. There is something in all of his actions that keep pointing back to those things. That's what he did. So let's look at now what happens to us. Because he gave, we can give. And what should we give? Well, I'm just going to highlight a couple of things and then show you again from Scripture how this really took off in the early church. We give ourselves out of gratitude to Christ. That is a wonderful thing. I don't have the verse on the screen, but if you want to look at this verse later, it is 2 Thessalonians 1:3. Listen to it. For we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as it is right, because your faith is growing abundantly, and the love of every one of you, the love for one another is increasing. That keeps moving and bubbling out and going more. It's the outflow of this because of what Christ has done to us. So there's this response of thanksgiving that ought to be there. Secondly, we ought to give out of the very resources that we have, stewardship of all life's resources and opportunities. Now, I've got more than just one verse here, but let me just read reference 1 Peter 4:10. It says, show hospitality without grumbling. As each of us has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's very grace. And then he goes on and says, whoever speaks, let him do so as the steward out of the oracles of God. Whoever serves, well, that person should serve by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. Let me repeat that last phrase. Listen, that in everything God may be glorified through Christ Jesus. That's a fascinating thing. The very thing that the Father wanted to accomplish in his giving, it now says here that when we are active in our stewardship of the opportunities, the resources, the time, we bring glory back to the Father through Christ on the same basis. It is an amazingly consistent thing. Well, that's one of those values that drives everything we do. Why did we even worry about communicating this truth today using a very different kind of platform? It's because we want you to continue to bring glory to the Father. This giving and investing is necessary in order to bring glory to the Father. I trust that's why you're even listening today. It has to be part of our makeup. And then it takes us right in to another one of our values. Found people, find people. That also drives so much of what we do at Calvary. It really drives a lot. Open your Bibles. They're probably there close by, and if not, just go get one and come back and open it to, and we're going to be in Acts 8 and looking at several verses there, but I might even start in a previous section just to give us the context for it, and we're going to see how this principle of people that were found by the gospel message started finding others. And this story is a good one. In fact, I said we can really talk about Calvary's values and two deacons. In this section, we find two deacons that were mentioned by name. Out of a list of seven that are recorded in Acts 6, the very first two, Stephen was one of them. And he was highlighted. In fact, all these men were full of the Spirit, full of faith and truth. But Stephen was specifically highlighted. And Stephen was one of these guys that cared for some forgotten widows, and we'll talk about that. But that's in Acts 6. I'll turn back here, and it was out of response to the need. The church was growing, and there were some widows. They just were overlooked in the distribution of food, but the need was there. They had to be involved. There was no supplemental nutrition assistance program. No SNAP cards going around. There was nothing like that available, and it wasn't intentional. But the apostles said, we've got to find people that can assist with that. And so they contacted or got these men together and identified them. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip. And it listed several others. Now, this Philip that we're finding in Acts 6 was not the same Philip that followed Jesus. You can read about him as the disciples that those original 12 were selected. Mark 3 has that Philip named. Keep that distinction in mind. Oh, this Philip is a preacher, but this Philip is a deacon. And don't confuse the two, and we're going to look at that. Now, both of these men were really used by God, but in very different ways. You look at the fact that they invested because Christ gave, and they were involved in that. Before we move into the heart of the story, I find this fascinating statement given in Acts 6, verse 7. And it says, They set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on these seven men. And it says, then the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. They choose these men who are ready to give, and it says the word of God increased. What does that mean? Did they all sit around writing scripture? No, they didn't do that. It meant that they were carrying forth the word of God. There's no mistaking that, the obvious connection. The word became flesh. That was Jesus. And he tells his disciples, the Spirit's going to come, and he's going to remind you everything that I said, and he's going to guide you into that knowledge, and it's really going to be better that I go. Well, the church becomes the mouthpiece for the gospel. The word of God increased. Disciples were drawn in because of that very action. I find it fascinating that is the result of watching these men come in to serve, and it allowed the apostles to continue preaching and praying. Oh, what a neat thing. Well, now we're moving into this story. And we find in Acts 1, a simple statement that we really have to look back at the end of chapter 7. Stephen was one of those men that was a capable preacher, teacher, but he shared things that were offensive to those that were in the traditional Jewish mindset. Those men did not want to hear about this Christ. This was a threat to their national beliefs. And they had everything locked down. They knew what they wanted their people. Now Stephen is talking again about this Jesus, the one that was crucified. And he sets up a very systematic presentation. But by the time he gets to the end of it, it caused such angst in the leaders and the witnesses who were charging him with heresy. Here's what it says happened in verse 57. But they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And as they were stoning Stephen, he cried out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. My mind went back immediately to the cross. Remember when Jesus said that when he was on the cross? And verse 60, and falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold their sin against them. I thought, he's just like the Savior. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And then, when he had said this, he fell asleep. He fell asleep. He died. We find this deacon that served briefly, but with passion and with God's blessing and with God's enablement, he called people to the gospel message. And he lives out before us a fact that he gave his life. And that was a huge hit to the church. This pressure on the church came in fast because of what happened to Stephen. But I find it is so clear. Because Christ gave his life, Stephen gave his. And it wasn't an easy thing. But he stood strong. So we come to verse 1, and it says, and Saul approved his execution. We're pulled right into that. He approvingly looked. Now, he wasn't among the witnesses that were charging Stephen with heresy, but he was standing there. And it says all these witnesses came and put their coats by him at his feet. And he just stood there and watched this. And I don't think he was there saying, yeah, get a bigger stone, throw it at him, hit him good. I don't know that he was doing that. He could have been. But my point is he was there, and it says that he was approving of the execution. He continued to agree with this. He had a passionate hatred. Now, listen to the next sentence, and it says, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. There is hit number two. If one of them is Stephen, the second one is the impact that it's going to have on the church. There arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem on that very day. We find the stoning of Stephen, and it sets in motion this persecution against the church. And they were all scattered through the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And then this, we find this godly, Christ-focused man named Stephen in a heap with a pile of rocks around him. He was killed. And it says that devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. If you had a great persecution, now we got to find this great lamentation. These were not Christians, I don't believe. The Christians were scattered. These must have been men of honest heart and sincerity, ones that grieved the loss of a Jewish man, even if he was a Hellenistic Jew, as opposed to a native Jew. He learned the Greek culture and incorporated some of that, but he knew the Jewish ways. He spoke of all that was in the Old Testament in his message. And these people that buried him must have been caught by his very actions of his life. Well, the story does not stop there. After that lamentation took place, And incidentally, in Jewish culture, it was very, very, very common. It was routine that if a person dies, you buried them the very same day. You did not wait like we do in our culture for people to gather. The response was immediate. The people grieved. They buried the individual and life resumed. Yeah, they needed to do that. But after that was done, it says, but Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. This hit that we're talking about was intense, and it was right away. He wasn't just hitting the pockets where they were gathered. He went into house by house, and it didn't matter if it were men, didn't matter if it were women. He was hauling them off. And that ravaging is a word that implies what a wild animal would do. In fact, in Psalm 80, in the Greek Old Testament, this very word is used. And it's described in our readings of it as a wild boar that tore through a vineyard and destroyed things. That's the idea here, that it just tore everything up. And that's what this word ravaging means. He was ravaging the church. He wanted to destroy it. He was dragging them off in a violent way. This wasn't a pulling on the arm kind of thing. Come on, you've got to go with me. This describes the intensity with which he did not like these people. It didn't matter whether they're male or female. It didn't matter whether their feet were under them or not. If they fell, he was going to keep dragging until they could get back up on their feet. That's the imagery that's here. It's pretty intense. I don't know why in God's providence he left the apostles in Jerusalem, except maybe that he knew they were needed to provide some kind of ongoing encouragement and strengthening to any believers that were left behind. And maybe, just maybe, because there was this large number of Hellenistic Jews, maybe Paul decided he was going to go after the ones that were easiest to identify first. Those that did not have the national native traits of Judaism. You got those that involved some of the Greek culture, and they had become Christians. And maybe it's easier to take a swing at them first. I don't know what motivated him, but he went after that. So you can read in the context here that he was given the authority. He took the police from the Levitical order given to him by the Sanhedrin and said, you can go and you can do what you want here. And he just did not permit them to come together in any way. But the interesting thing is, when we look at this storyline, we see that what often looks like a miserable, upsetting, awful thing that happens is used by God to turn things. He turned the setbacks into a great commission triumphs, didn't he? Well, maybe you aren't even aware. But here's what it says in verse 4. Now those who were scattered, all those believers that were scattered went about preaching the word. And Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. It says, those all who were scattered went around preaching the word. For example, let's talk about Philip. That's kind of the way Dr. Luke put this in here for us. There were many people that were scattered preaching the word, but he zeroes in on what happened to Philip. And Philip went to Samaria. And I'm reading that, and I said, you remember thinking, what happened? What was Jesus' response when he said he wanted to go through Samaria? And the disciples said, that's not normal. Usually we go around that area. No, I've got to go through Samaria. And he has this conversation with a woman at the well. I don't know if this city in Samaria, or it was the city of Samaria, we can't tell from the text, but if it was that centralized city, which there seems to be some basis for that, that was near Shechem. Shechem was that was their important city. It was right in the shadow of Mount Gerizim. That was where good, faithful Samaritans went to worship, just like the Jews would go to Jerusalem. the Samaritans would go to Gerizim or to Shechem, and it says that he preached the word. And the crowds, with one accord, paid attention to what was being said by Philip, and they heard him and saw the signs that they did. Satan's goal, Paul's goal in this, was to just stomp on, to stop this infant church from growing. And God says, no, you don't. No, you're going to do something different. He wanted to get them out of the salt shaker. What do I mean by that? Well, until now, everything that happened in the book of Acts happened in Jerusalem. Yet what was it that they were told in Acts 1:8? Oh, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. Do you remember what it says? You're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And yet, up till this point, everybody's hanging tight in Jerusalem. Everything's staying right there. Nobody's going anywhere. They're hanging on and making sure Jerusalem understands that. They move into Judea a little bit, but the hot spot for this was Jerusalem, and now pressure comes in. I think God said, it's time. Let's get the salt out. You're going to start taking this message everywhere. And here's what we find just a couple of chapters later. I love this, that it's recorded in Scripture. I think Luke had it in mind. He wanted to make sure we caught this. Chapter 11, verse 19, it says this. Now, those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word. They went beyond Jerusalem and Judea. They got to Samaria. We see that here. But it didn't stop. That was their movement. These scattered people went further and further, talking to Gentiles that would have no idea about this gospel message until a happy church full of their believing people got spread out. So God takes the very thing that causes heartache, and he accomplishes something really, really quite cool. Now you think through that. You know what God gives his church? There's a level of comfort that settles in when everything's predictable. A measure of ease. Really, affluence is part of this. And I would say the church at Jerusalem had that as well. The reason I would say that is some of those people gave amazingly generous gifts, huge cost factors, and they did so. They had a measure of affluence there. There was some safety. Yes, they were allowed to function under the Roman Empire, but there was some safety and predictability there. They had the freedom to come and go and to meet from house to house, and that was all there. And with that maybe comes a level of inertia. You see where I'm going? I wonder if, because of God's blessings, our church has gotten a little bit of inertia. We love being together. We want to be together. We are struggling when we're not together, and yet God has seen fit that this thing that's coming through is doing something, and it's messing with the things that we enjoy so regularly. One of the things that I notice in this story is that persecution and difficulty brought joy. By the time you get to that last verse, it says it in no uncertain terms. So there was much joy in that city, the city of Samaria, that was responding to the word that was being preached, because Philip was shaken out, scattered with the rest of the church, and they were going elsewhere with it. Do you realize what this church went through? The very word caused Christians pain in that setting. They had to leave their home. They lost their livelihood. It cost them their security. They had their very means of how they made a living taken away from them. It cost them their convenience and comfort at a level I don't even know. Just imagine, and instead of being told shelter in place for the next 15 days, and we'll see what happens after that, imagine instead that now everything's gone. You are forced to leave, and you don't have the means to take everything with you. What are you going to do? That's what they went through. They were forced to start over. It made no sense. This very word that they were hanging on to was the reason why they had to start over. It was the reason why they were scattered. And yet in that, what do they do? Hey, listen to the words of Jesus. Let me tell you the gospel. You've got to listen to what God's telling me about the gospel and about your life. It worked for me. It's going to work for you. They went everywhere. Wherever they were going, they were speaking the word. Can you see the connection to our situation right now? The circumstances are not identical, but I believe it brings us right back into that value. Since God is unchanging, he does not change from one season to the next, one people to the next. And since the gospel has never been altered, the very same message Philip and the others who were scattered had is the message we have. Our mission is no different than theirs. We're supposed to take this message for the glory of God to people that need it. Then our scattered church, Calvary, I'd change this. Not just can still use found people to find people. I think our church, we must be found people who find people. We must be found people who find people. You're going to have an opportunity to talk to people that are alarmed, that are filled with anxiety, and that struggle to make sense of all this. Who but you are able to speak to that, to family members? That is our mission. That is what we must do. And this instance that happened to the early church and its scattering, they didn't choose it, but God allowed his purpose to be carried out even amid the scattering, is not that far removed from us today. We didn't choose this. It's not something that we just go chasing after opportunities to be persecuted or inconvenienced. But if God allows those into our lives, let's let him redeem that instance and turn it into a Great Commission victory. That's the challenge that we have today. I don't know, but I suspect in the days ahead, you and I are going to have wonderful, wonderful opportunities to speak the truth to people who desperately need it. Look for it. You might have to get creative. It might be through video chatting or texting, or some of you even remember how to write a letter and mail it. We don't do much of those things any longer, but use your phone. Use the opportunities you have to speak about the confidence you have in the Christ of Scripture and the gospel message. Carry that in your scattering. Thank you for listening, and I hope you revisit these concepts later. We'll see you later.